What a great song. And as we come together tonight, it's a fitting song for what we're going to be looking at in the Psalms. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. We'll look at that here in just a moment. It's almost New Year's. This time of year is a strange time of year, isn't it? Because it feels like once Thanksgiving hits, somebody hits the accelerator. And it's just, whoa, hold on. And then we get to New Year's and we're plowing into that new year. And then all of a sudden, February hits in Wisconsin. And nobody wants to do anything except for stay home, stay warm, stay out of the snow. We all love snow at Christmas. If that's the only day it ever snowed, I'd be good. But that's not how it works. But we look forward, as we move into the new year, we look forward to celebrating it with you folks that might come on Monday night and enjoy that time. Just one part about that, it will start at 7 o'clock. We're going to start at 7 o'clock that night. So what a wonderful way to bring in the new year with brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We know that everybody around is going to be having some sort of New Year's party, but what a wonderful time to spend time with the family of God. So we hope that you can be there if you haven't made plans previously. I was thinking today, along with the idea of the accelerated time frame and all the hubbub that goes on during this time of the year, and for many of us, it's very joyful. We love it. We get to see family. Sometimes we may see more of family than we really care to, but we get to see them anyway. But then there's others that this is a very difficult time of year for them. Whether or not it has to do with maybe having lost some loved ones around this time of year or remembering loved ones that they have spent time with. And I think a lot of times we can get into a mindset as we come together that we always have to be this happy, upbeat, you know, that's what life is about. We have the joy of Christ, we have the joy of Jesus, and we should have that, right? But I get encouraged when I look and I see the life of David. And the more I read about David, outside of being the king, there's a lot that we can have in common with David. David had a lot of ups and downs, didn't he? He had some great mountain peaks, some great times of success. But man, he had some difficult struggles. And I think as we come into this year, a lot of you, I hear this a lot, oh, I'm just so glad I made it through that year. This next year is going to be great. You ever think David thought that? Oh, maybe this is a year I won't live in a cave. Maybe this is it. And to look forward, we have goals. We talked a little bit about it in my Sunday school class this morning. You know, we call them New Year's resolutions. I don't tell anybody mine because then I don't feel bad when I don't do it. But my wife always knows that I don't do it because I'm still just as fat as I was last year. But as we go into the new year, I think everybody has a desire to have a better year than they had before. And when you ask people, well, how are you going to do that? Typically, it revolves around something they're going to do. Well, I'm going to do better at this. I'm going to do better at that. I'm going to focus more and more on this or on that. Well, how are you going to accomplish that? Oh, God will help me. And we throw God in there and we say, okay, well, you know, God's the only one that can really help us. And I look at this prayer of David and I wonder, do we really have that confidence that God's going to help us through this year? Do we really fully rely on God the way we ought to? Do we get to that point when we're discouraged? And folks, you will be discouraged this year. I know that's a great uplifting message, right? It's reality. We will go through difficulties. We will go through struggles. Those around us will go through difficulties. And sometimes those difficulties might be of our own doing. So what do you do when that happens? Do you still worship? Do you still come into a state of worship with God? Now, we talked this morning, and Pastor John and I talked about this as we were getting ready for this weekend. We want to make sure we go into this year with a proper view of who God is. But as I read through this passage, as I read through this song that David writes in a time of difficulty, we're going to look at the personal nature of this and see what David did and how God transformed him through this process. We will see a personal growth of David tonight. And I look at this and I say, Lord, does my prayer time look like this? Do my struggles bring me to this point where David is? And so let's read it together. I'll read it aloud while you follow along quietly. Psalm 143, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Selah. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this evening, may you speak to us, as was said earlier, through your word. Lord, may you draw us into a close relationship. May we see here tonight a model of what it means to lay all of our burdens, our fears, our difficulties at your feet in a personal time with you. And Lord, may we come out on the other side realizing that we are your servants. May we have confidence that you hear our prayer. And Lord, may you change us. And Lord, may we leave here encouraged tonight, understanding that while difficulties will come, we can come to you. And we can have confidence in our worship, not just because of who you are, but because of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Lord, may you get all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want us to look at tonight, and you can see it in these first few verses, verses 1 through 6, it shows us that there is a plead. There's a personal prayer, right? So David is coming before God in a time of distress. And the interesting thing is, if you look at the psalm right before this, Psalm 142, David states that what he's going to do when he's in a time of trouble, what he's going to do when his soul is overwhelmed, he's going to cry out to the Lord. He's going to go to God. He's going to listen to him. He's going to pull it all out. And so here we have Psalm 43, where obviously David is in a desperate search for what God wants for his life. David is in a place where he needs God. Now, we're never in a place where we don't need God. We just sometimes think we are. But we see very real here, David is extremely personal as he looks at this prayer, or as he looks at this time with God, and as he writes this, we see, first of all, that there is a desire for God to hear him. So in this personal time of prayer, in this personal plea to the Lord, there is a desire that God hears him. Listen, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. This isn't just, hey, God, I'm going to tell you some things, and I really don't need a response. I just need to get it off my chest. Right? We have times like that in our lives where people come to us, and, hey, they just need to talk. Right? They're not looking for anything feedback-wise. They're just looking to talk. Right? Husbands, there's a lot of that with our wives. That, like, my wife will come to me, and sometimes she's not looking for me to solve any kind of a problem. She just needs to talk. Tell me about what's going on. Tell me about how her day was. And me just listen without coming back and saying, well, let me tell you, I didn't ask for your help. I just wanted you to be quiet and listen. But you see, that's not what's going on here. The words, the structure of this is not only, God, I need you to hear me, but I expect an answer. I don't need you just to listen. I need you to do something. And he goes into why he needs to do it. But before he does that, and this from this desire for God to hear him, he says something very interesting. In your faithfulness, answer me. So that's where we get this idea. I know you're faithful. I know you're going to answer me. I have this expectation. But verse 2, do not enter into judgment with your servant. That's a strange way to start. That's a different way to approach Christ. He says, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one, right? So what is David doing? Oh, God, just ignore my sin? No. Here we get a glimpse of David's theology. We get a glimpse of David's proper perspective of who God is and who he is in the sight of God. See, we would do well to remember that as we come before the throne of grace boldly, we are going before a righteous judge who is holy in all of his dealings, who is wrathful against sin, who has the right and responsibility based on who he is to judge and to judge in righteousness. We love the God that is merciful and gracious. We love to talk about that God, and we should, because that is who God is. But we tend to shy away from that whole idea that, well, God might actually judge me. And see, David understood, even in this deep time of desperation and a desire for God to hear him, he understood, God, I get it. You are a righteous, holy God. And I know that if you brought my life into account, you could bring me into judgment if you so choose. But I'm asking you not to. And he begs God not to do that because he says, after all, there isn't anybody that can come into you, to your sight, and be righteous. Folks, even if we come to know Christ as our Savior, we are not now righteous on our own. God made him who knew no sin that he might become sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. We stand before God outside of Christ, completely unworthy to come before God. But through Christ, we can come before God. Why? Because Christ is righteous. But David realized, I don't have the right to stand before you. But I'm asking that you listen in spite of that. And when you go to prayer, when you come before God with your difficulties, when you come before him with your trials, and we'll see, David will start talking about what his enemies are doing, but make sure you come with a proper view of who God is and understand who you are in relation to who he is. That'll change your prayer life. That'll change how you worship, won't it? It'll affect every part of you. And so as he looks at not just a desire for God to hear and to answer him, he asks God to not judge him, even though he knows he could. And then he goes on, and he begins to, in this time of personal prayer, he begins to tell God what's going on. God, I'm going to tell you what's on my heart. Does God not know? Does David need to spell it out for him? Well, God already knows. And this is one thing I've always heard, and I love it. Prayer, worship, doesn't change God, it changes us. And so David begins to lay out, and let's just look at what David's going through. He says, for the enemy has persecuted, and I'm in verse 3, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is distressed. Can you feel the weight of that? Now, this psalm, unlike some other ones, doesn't tell us exactly when it was written in the life of David. But it's likely that this was yet another psalm written during that time in which he was running, in which he was trying to escape for his life, and it seems like everything is crashing in on him. Now, I would dare say that most of us, if any of us in this room, do not have enemies that are looking to literally kill us. But have you ever felt this? Have you ever gone through a time in your life where you just feel like everything's crashing in? And you're like, oh, I can't take it. Man, around the holidays, there's a lot of people that feel that way. Do you understand that the suicide rate increases exponentially around the holidays? Because people are so depressed and things just begin to weigh on them around this time. And it just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And that's really the picture we see. I mean, his heart is distressed. Have you ever hurt so bad that the inside of you hurts? And you just, oh. That's what David says is going on. What do you do? Do you go before God with that? Do you get on your hands or on your knees and put your face to the ground and cry out to God? I knew a pastor once, he said, man, when you're going through these, write a letter to God. Just write a letter to God. Sit down and just pour it all out. Write it down. There's some advantages to that. Because you get all that emotion out. You start writing it down, and you're going to see as David writes down this song, he's writing a song here, he begins to change. But as we look at this, we see just the overwhelming power. The interesting thing is, look back in Psalm 142. Verse 3, it says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. This idea of being overwhelmed, David gets this a lot. Put yourself in his shoes. He's anointed king. And yet, people are trying to kill him. But God, you promised me. And it feels like it's all closing in. in whatever it is and feel the weight of that and see what he's doing here in this very personal time with the Lord. As I look at that and I think about different times in my life where that has happened, I tell you what, that's when God really makes himself real to you in a way that maybe you don't understand otherwise. Those difficult times, those struggles, when you just don't understand what's going on and you feel like you're at the end of the rope. No, that whole idea, I'm at wit's end. And I tell you what, when you get on your face before God, it's amazing what he will do. And we will see through this. He says, so he goes from this idea of, Lord, I need you to hear me. This person, I need you to hear me. And I need you to answer. And I need you to please do not judge me right now. Just listen to what's going on and do something about it. Look at what happens next. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. That's an amazing thought. That as he is crying out to God, he begins in his mind to go, yeah, I remember what God's done. He thinks of all the things that God has done for him up to this point, the works that he has done. And notice that there's two different things here. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works, those things that you have done, maybe in his life, maybe he's seen in his family's life throughout this time frame. But then he says something a little bit different. He modifies it. He says, I meditate on all your works. I meditate on the work of your hands, or I muse on the work of your hands. And typically when we see that in Scripture, what is being talked about? Creation. So in the midst of all of this, he's not only remembering what God has done in regards to a personal relationship, right, in regards to those things in his family, in the world that he's seen, but what God has made. When you stop to consider, no matter what's going on in your life, when you stop and consider, I serve the God that spoke all of this into existence, that'll change you. Be still and know that I am God. Remember Job? How can you forget him, right? Going just through a horrible time, right? Just that those struggles. And you think about what Job was going through. And he questions God. He asks God a question. And we've been talking about this a little bit again in our Sunday school class. And what does God suddenly do? God starts asking a bunch of questions, doesn't he? And by the way, Job didn't need to answer. God starts saying, "What? Where were you when I created all of this? Hey, were you there when I hung the stars?" And it gets, and you begin, I challenge you, read that part of Job. You begin to realize the enormity of the God that we serve, who by his word spoke everything into existence. And then you start to look at the things that you're going through. That's not to minimize those. It's not minimizing the troubles or the trials or the struggles, but you begin to realize how big your God is. When in the present you begin to struggle, remember the past of what God has done for you. Remember how he's brought you through things. Remember how he has shored you up and how his deliverance, and we're going to see this in a minute, is always on time. You know that? God's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. And David is remembering these things. and he's musing on them. And now we will see as he begins to remember who God is and what God has done, we begin to see a little bit of a change in the song. We go to verse 6, and verse 6 says, I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. I was trying to think of a great way to say this, but somebody else had already said it in a wonderful way to explain verse 6. Let me read to you what Spurgeon had to say about verse 6. In regards to the idea of stretching forth my hands unto thee, Spurgeon says he was eager for his God. His thoughts of God kindled in him burning desires, and these led to energetic expressions of his inward longings. I love this picture. As a prisoner whose feet are bound extends his hands in supplication when there is no hope of liberty, so does David. What a picture. What a picture, right? Of a prisoner bound around the ankles. No hope for liberty. All he can do is stretch forth his hands. This is a picture. He goes on to say this. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. As the soil cracks and yawns and thus opens its mouth in dumb pleadings, so did the psalmist's soul break with longings. No heavenly shower had refreshed him from the sanctuary. Banished from the means of grace, his soul felt parched and dry. And he cried out, my soul to thee. Nothing would content him but the presence of his God. Not alone did he extend his hands, but his heart stretched out towards the Lord. He was athirst for the Lord. He could not feel the presence of his God. He would no longer be overwhelmed or dwell in darkness. If he could just feel the presence of his God. This idea that here's David in the thralls of feeling neglected. There's almost this fear that God isn't going to listen to him, that he's not going to answer him. And he begins to reflect on what God has done. And as a result, he begins to thirst for fellowship with his God. Understand that as you are going through these things in this new year, realize that the difficulty being taken away is not what's going to satisfy you. That's not what's going to bring the peace and the hope. That's not what's going to bring the joy. David is realizing that only the presence of his God will satisfy fully. So many times in my life, I've desired for God just to take away whatever is there. All right, just get me through this. This let me go through it and then tell me what you want me to know and then we'll move on. And the idea is never in our trials and in our tribulations to just get through them. It's not what the end result of the trial being taken away. It's the idea of who you become during the trial. Pastor Keith and I got to meet for lunch with a friend this week. And I remember he said this, and it stuck with me. I shared this morning with some folks. He said, you know, we are going through all these things, and I kept thinking, okay, God, at the end of this one, you're going to show me. At the end of this one, you're going to show me this, and you'll show me that. And he said, and I realized I had to just stop saying that. I realized that this is just how God works. The trial is how God works. These difficulties is how God is going to work in your life and form you into what he wants you to be. And so David is longing for the presence of his God. He says this in other places, right? In a dry and weary land where no water is, my soul thirsteth for you. My heart panteth after you as a deer. Right? We see this mindset in David a lot. And as we see this, and we go through this next part, we go from this personal prayer. And that word Selah, sometimes we just kind of skip over that word, don't we? Oh, that's just a word. It's like amen. So I looked that word up, and there's a couple different people. Nobody's necessarily nailed down the one singular definition of what this means. But what we do know, it means it's a musical term. And typically what it denotes is a time of interlude between a verse. And so David, one person put it this way. They said, this is a time that Selah basically means, just stop and think about that for a minute. Just reflect. And as we look at this, let's just stop just for a moment. Look back on what David is doing. In the middle of your times of prayer and difficult, just stop for a minute. Take a step back. And then start moving forward again. Because that's what David does here. He pours out his soul. He pours out his heart before God. He tells him what's going on. He's pleading with him now passionately as we go forward to answer this prayer in verse 7. So we have that personal time of prayer where he just gets real personal with the Lord. Now we see this passionate plea. He says, answer me speedily. In his mind, time's running out. I need help now. You ever been there? Lord, I can't go another day. I need something now. He says, answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. I can't take it anymore. Don't hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Lord, don't turn away. Please, please don't turn away. I don't want to be like the unbeliever. I don't want to not be in your presence. But then this is where we really begin to see the change in David. And we're going to go through this quickly here. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. So during this passionate plea, we see this shift. He has a desire for a quick response, an immediate response from God. But then from there, he desires to see his face. All of a sudden, we're not seeing the deliverance part. That'll come back, but he wants to see his face. He wants God to be there with him. And now he has a desire to hear and to know. He wants to hear God. He wants to know. Continue reading there. He says, your loving kindness in the morning. Why? Because I trust in you. You know what? I'm going to trust in you. This is going to be an outworking of your loving kindness. I trust. I'm making this conscious effort to trust in you. Cause me to know the way which I should walk, for I lift up my soul. There's that picture again. He said, you know what, Lord? Okay, all right. He takes a step back, Selah, right? He reflects. He says, Lord, I need an answer now. But in the morning, let me hear your loving kindness. I trust in you. Lord, tell me how I should walk. I'm giving you my soul. Folks, this is a progression of worship and prayer that we should have when we're going through these things. Okay, Lord. I'm yours. You have my soul. I trust in you. Help me to know. Help me to understand. Deliver me. Yes, he still wants to be delivered, O Lord, from mine enemies. But now he qualifies that. I'm taking my shelter in you. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will. So now David isn't just asking for deliverance. He's asking for growth. He's asking for direction and guidance on what he needs to do through this. He wants to do God's will and not his will. What a change that we see through this. And he says, he gives a reason why. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. That literally means put my feet on level ground. You ever walk on unlevel ground? That can be difficult, can it? Walk on most of the yards in Brookfield and you will not be on level ground. You will feel, and that, it's hard. And David said, you know what? Teach me your will. You know, set my feet on level ground. Let me just follow after you. Show me what you want me to do. And so as he ends this idea, this idea of this passionate plea that he has for God to answer him, verse 10 really is kind of that transition point. As we come into the last two verses, we really see this personal transformation, and this is what it's going to look like. He says, revive me, O Lord. And here's where we know that David's mindset has changed. David is no longer praying for himself. He no longer wants deliverance because of who he is. His perspective has changed. Look at why he wants to be revived. For your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. And look at this, for I am your servant. As we see this transformation in the life of David, this really needs to be a transformation in our life. As we pray to God and we get into that personal time with God, we come with a proper idea of who he is and who we are in relation to him. And we just pour our heart out. But we got to listen. We pour our heart out. Remember those things that God has done for you in the past. So you can have confidence that he's going to do them now and into the future. But then plead with him. David begins to plead with him, but then as you plead with God, as you passionately plead with him, ask him to change you. Ask him to show you what you should do. See, we really like to ask God to change other people, don't we? It's a lot easier that way. Hey, God, could you change them? Because I would get along with them way better if they were different. But God begins to change us, just as he did David. And then at the end, revive me. Now the focus has turned from an inward, self-centered in some ways, desire to see his enemies gone and his trial end, to a God-honoring desire. He says, God, don't do this for me. Do this for you. Now, those are the kind of prayers God really likes to answer. Because God has promised to make his name known and make his name great among all the nations, has he not? And David begins to realize that when my God does these things, while I benefit, it accomplishes God's purpose. And he says, revive me, not for me, but for you. You'll see that throughout David's life. God, please do this. Please do this. Let these people know who you are. Do this so they understand who the Lord God of Israel is. And you won't find many times in the Bible God doesn't answer that prayer. But what happened? David changed. Revive me for your name's sake. Bring my soul for your righteousness' sake. Earlier he refers to God's righteousness. Don't judge me. Please don't judge me. But based on your righteousness, based on the fact that you punish evil, that you destroy sinners, that you are wrathful towards that, I'm asking you to judge. I'm asking you to cut them off, not for my sake, but for your righteousness' sake. Cut off, in your mercy, cut off mine enemies. He's asking him for your mercy. Do you see, am I alone here? Do you see the transformation from me, I, to your? This is about you, God. This isn't about me. And destroy all those who afflict my soul. And here's, because I'm your servant. See, God's the one that called David his servant. Initially. And David's hearkening back to that title and that idea. And so through these times of difficulties, folks, we can have confidence that we can go before God on a personal basis and pour out our hearts to God based on what he has done for you. If you don't keep a prayer journal, I challenge you, keep a prayer journal. Write down the things that you're praying for so that you can see when God answers them. And in times of discouragement, when you just think, oh, this year isn't going the way I thought it was going to go, you can look back and go, oh, great is thy faithfulness. It's wonderful how our songs work together tonight. Because David had to remember God's faithfulness. David had to bow the knee, didn't he? And as we look at this, I challenge you, as you go into this new year, remember, no matter what it is you're going through, no matter what the struggle is, you can personally go to the God of the universe who holds things in place with his thoughts. And you can personally plead with him about what you need and what you want, but be ready for that personal transformation. Because at some point, if you do that, throughout this year, if you enter into this year with the proper perspective of who God is and worshiping for him for what he has done and what he will do, you will be changed. Just like David was changed through this. That's my challenge for all of us as we go into this time and as we go into this new year. Let's worship God anew based on, yes, who he is, but also what he has done, is doing, and will do. On a very personal basis. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. You are an almighty, holy God that loves us and cares for us and desires to show us your will. And Lord, whatever anybody's going through here tonight, what we might go through in the future, we ask that we might see this model of David, that we would go before God personally, that we would plead with you passionately, and that you would change us and help us to understand that this isn't about us, it's about you. Oh, may we leave here encouraged tonight, knowing that just like David, you will hear our prayer and you will answer. And we can come into a closer relationship with you. May this year be a closer walk with you than last year. Again, we will give you the glory, for it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Appreciate your attention tonight. I look forward to seeing many of you on Monday night. Come and join us, and may God bless you. Have a wonderful evening.